Well, Psalm 6 is raw. David is filled in Psalm 6 with emotion, as all of our prayers should be. Prayer should never be cold or lifeless. It should never be routine. Psalm 6 packs a punch: anger, fear, brokenness, hopelessness, anxiety, sickness, even the fear of death. David even prays imprecatories on his enemies. He calls down curses on his enemies. Verse 10, shame and trouble. We admittedly don't understand this. We don't really have enemies in the first world, in the Western world. Instead, we have humanitarian efforts. Humanitarian efforts that are frankly, in my opinion, often backwards, where our tax dollars finance peoples and cultures that want to destroy us and our way of life, and that in the name of humanitarianism. We call our enemies our friends, again, financing our own destruction. David, on the other hand, has real enemies here. Enemies who wanted nothing more than to see David eliminated and his people, the Israelites, wiped off of the face of the earth. Enemies who wanted to desecrate and profane the God of Israel. David had real enemies. And he asks God here in this psalm to rain down judgment upon those enemies, upon his enemies, upon God's enemies. But that is not what this psalm is all about. In fact, before David lets loose on his enemies, he lets loose on himself, confessing, pleading, pouring out his own failings, his own weaknesses, his own sins before the Lord. And so this prayer, Psalm 6, begins with a confession. And then we see David's contrition in verses 6 and 7. And then finally, toward the end, as I mentioned, the condemnation of his enemies. Friends, I hope this teaches us how to pray in earnest, honest prayers. And why would they be anything else but honest and earnest? God knows our hearts. Let us then bear them before the only one who can heal us. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. This is David's prayer. This is his desperate plea here in Psalm 6. I've been thinking about Pastor MJ's annoying classmate from last week. I don't know why. I can't get him out of my mind. Michael, if you remember. He was always raising his hand. Always had a question or a comment. And how that one time, if you remember the story, he went unnoticed with his hand in the air. Perhaps intentionally. Perhaps he was neglected. But God will always see our hand in the air. He will always hear our prayers. He will always listen to our questions and our concerns. And so, oh, to be Michael in prayer, importunate in prayer. Pastor MJ said last week that it's not so much about the details of our distress, but rather the direction that we look when we are in distress. And so here we see David's confession. Not the details of his sin, but confession. He confesses. A confession that he says right in the beginning in verse 1, that the Lord is right in his rebukes and in his discipline of David. His prayer begins this way in many of your translations. Oh Lord, dear God. You can hear a brokenness in David. There is confession here. David says, rebuke me, yes. Discipline me, yes. But please be gentle with me. David says, not in your anger. And if you were to go home and read your Hebrew text, you would notice in verse 1 that the word anger is the same word for it's the same word for nose in Hebrew, nose. Because when we get angry, we crunch our face. And so David perhaps is picturing the displeasure of God. Please, please don't squint your face or don't be angry with me. Not in your hot displeasure. In my classes in undergrad, in modern Hebrew, they teach you certain catchphrases. So when you get to Israel, you can speak. And it's often hot in the desert. And so ham means hot, ham meod. Oh, it's so hot today. Right? That's what people say. We talk about the weather. And here David says, in your heat, in your hot displeasure, please, Lord, be gentle with me. And let me just say, what a wonderful request that is. Our God is a loving Father. His discipline, his correction is not destructive. Corrective because he loves us. Because he loves his sons and daughters. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. He is training us in righteousness. He loves us too much to leave us in our sins and in our foolishness. What's more, David here pleads for mercy. This is another important word, Han, where we get the name Hannah, Han, the grace of God, the mercy of God. He says in verse 2, he says, I'm weak. Please be gentle. He says, be gracious toward me. Be merciful towards me in your discipline, in your rebuke, for I am too weak. He goes on to say this. He says, my bones are troubled. He felt it, as it were, in his bones. That is to say, his weakness, his weariness was internal. And yes, it was afflicting him physically, no doubt, as all sin does, down deep into his bones. But look at verse 3. He gets even deeper. My soul is greatly troubled. Sin has effects on our physicality, no doubt, our immunity, our sleep, fatigue, our bodies. But sin is a cancer of the soul. David is here falling apart. And so he asks God to be gentle with him. Can I warn you, church? Let me warn you. If you are obstinate in your sin, if you continue in it, he will not be gentle with you. He will bring you to the end of yourself so as to save your soul. He will do it for your own good. Oh, but if you repent, if you are broken and contrite, if you come in confession and contrition, wretched man that I am, then you may plead, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. O chasten me not in your hot displeasure. And let me say this, that David's hope is not in a light punishment. David's hope is not in a light punishment or getting off the hook, as they say. He is not hoping for a light sentence per se, but David's hope and peace, his comfort in affliction, is in God himself. His comfort in affliction is in God himself. He says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, it is you that I need to feel and know your presence, to know that you love me, to know that, Lord, that we're reconciled. He feels the distance that his sin has created. He feels and knows the disappointment of a loving Father. No more coldness, Lord, please. No more discipline, no more rebuke, Lord, please. How long, he says. How long? I can't take this anymore. I can't stand this feeling of disappointment. Return, please come. He says, verse 4, he says, deliver me, please, for mercy's sake. Not for my sake per se, but because you are merciful to fools like me, because you show yourself merciful. This is David saying, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need. I need thee every hour. In joy or in pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. This is David. Without you, Lord, life is vain. Without you, Lord, it is all, verse 5, death and the grave. Without you, Lord, there's nothing to look forward to. Without you, Lord, the nihilist is right. Life is meaningless. Without you, Lord, Solomon is right. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And it was this thought. It was his sin and God's discipline and displeasure that was the distance and the broken fellowship that David felt, which results in his tears, in grief, what I'm calling godly sorrow. Listen to Thomas Watson. You know the name, the old Puritan. He writes this: there is no rowing to paradise except on the stream of repentant tears. The title of my devotional tonight, if you didn't catch it, is Liquid Prayers. Liquid Prayers. Well, confession and contrition. Confession and contrition go hand in hand. David's desperation has affected his sleep. Perhaps you've been there. Whatever it is that he has done, coupled with his guilt and God's good discipline, he cannot get out of his mind. He is groaning. Tears. All through the night. The ESV says, every night. Every night. The New King James says this, all through the night, or all the night. Listen to the King James here. I make my bed to swim. I make my bed to swim. What a picture. He has cried a swimming pool of tears. He is floating on his mattress in a swimming pool of his own tears. Verse 7, he has cried his eyes out so that his eyes are wasting away. Some of us, many of us perhaps know this kind of grief. He says, I am weary with groaning. You know, we know that this is a terrible feeling. It is terrible. And yet, there is grace here. There is grace here. There is yet hope in the groaning. David says in another place, Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God, in other words, what the Lord receives and is pleased with, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. In the beginning of the chapter, it is God who made the heavens and the earth. Where's the house that you will build for me? The earth is my footstool. But he says in verse 2 of Isaiah 66, I'm not impressed by any of these things, but upon this one will I look, upon him who trembles at my word. Upon him who has a poor and contrite spirit. Our Lord said it this way, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so in our grief, in our brokenness, let us remember, as difficult as it is, that there is a blessing to be taken up There's manna to collect in a wilderness. He scatters it so that we can see it and take it up. And so in our grief, in our brokenness, let us remember that there is a blessing to be taken up. As we go through trials of all kinds, let us remember that it is not so much the trials, the details of our distress, as much as it is about the direction that we look. Verse 3 again, but you, oh, but you, all of my grief, all of my weaknesses, oh, but you, everything pales in comparison. Oh, you, Lord, how long, how long? This is what we say when we don't know how to pray. This is how we talk when we run out of prayers, when words fail, when we groan inwardly, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Oh, Lord, please, God, I don't know if you've prayed this way. How long? I can't handle this, Lord. Please help me, Lord. And just over and over again, a prayer vigil into the night until you fall asleep. And in his brokenness, in his grief, David has this thought about his enemies, about those who rejoice in David's weaknesses and trials. They are, as it were, adding injury to insult. He is vexed all the more by these, look what he calls them, verse 8, workers of iniquity, his enemies, David's enemies, those who rejoiced in his downfall. Those who made a practice of sin and iniquity, they are workers of iniquity. Verse 10, let them be ashamed, David says, greatly troubled. Let them fall into their own trap. Let them be turned back on themselves. Let them fall into their own trap and by their own devices. Let me say, would to God that we would never rejoice in the downfall of God's people. Never, never. It doesn't matter which denomination they're from, or, you know, liberal this or conservative. No, no, no. May we never rejoice in the downfall of the people of God. Pro-Israel, anti-Israel, I don't know, all the political junk that's going on. Let us not rejoice in the downfall of God's people. May we never make a pattern, a lifestyle out of iniquity and sin. May we never be workers of iniquity. And may all who do make a pattern of sin be ashamed. And let them be greatly troubled who do. And finally, David's brokenness and contrition turns into great comfort and consolation. A bunch of C's today, if you didn't notice. In his confession, in his desperate cries, he is comforted and consoled by this. His confidence is that God has heard his cries. That's his confidence. He's confident that his prayers for mercy have been heard. Three times, look at verse 8. The Lord has heard. He has heard the voice of my weeping. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication, my supplicating. And again, the Lord will receive my prayer. David is not necessarily rejoicing or putting his confidence or hope in prayer answered here. But his comfort and consolation comes from simply knowing that the Lord hears and receives his prayers. And let me say, there is great comfort here to have a listening ear, someone who will hear you out. David says three times, the Lord has heard, he has received my supplication. Brothers and sisters, he hears us. He hears you. That Almighty God, that the Lord of the universe has a listening ear. that he is attentive to the cries of his people. If you read the book of Exodus, as I'm sure you do, it all turns. The story turns in chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, where Moses said that God, that Yahweh God heard the cries and groans of his people and he remembered his covenant. That Almighty God is attentive to the cries of his people. We can cast all of our cares at his feet. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Why? Because he cares for us. Knowing that he cares for you. He cares for me. That Almighty God hears you, is attentive to your groaning. That, beloved, is an answered prayer before you even pray. That is a prayer answered before you even lift up and whisper a prayer. Prayer then is as a lifeline. And so can I ask, may I ask you tonight, do you even pray? Do you pray? Are you regularly knocking on the door, raising your hand? A regular on your knees in your prayer closet? Or perhaps prayerful over a sink full of dishes, in the car, morning commute. I don't know about you, but I pray everywhere. Airplanes, hotel rooms, walking here or there, in the dental chair, I'll just start praying. Usually not out loud, but to myself. There isn't a wrong place to pray. There isn't a place where you can't pray. And David's great confidence in ours is that he hears me. He hears my weeping, my supplication, my pleas. The NIV does a good job in translating verse 9. The NIV says, my cries of mercy. My cries of mercy. I know you guys like the literal translations, right? You don't read the NIV. I love the NIV. I do. I think it's a great translation. And it does well here. In fact, it's more literal than the other ones. The word that's used here in verse 9 for supplications is the same word, han, that's used right there in verse 2. Have mercy on me. Grace. Show me your grace. And so there's a connection here. David, he begins in great need of grace. And then his need is supplied. God has heard. He has heard my cries for grace. Grace and mercy. The word is used right there in verse 2 and also in verse 9. This beautiful inclusio, the way he begins in desperation, is his consolation. Mercy and grace. We end here. We begin with God's grace, our great need, and we end with God's grace, our need supplied. Or to take the words of Mr. Newton, our need relieved. Ask him, oh church, ask him to be gracious to you. For he is gracious. He is full of mercy and compassion. Knowing that, verse 9, that he hears our supplications, our cries for mercy, our requests and earnest cries for grace. Oh, would we not pray all the more? This is all our hope and peace. This is all our comfort and consolation. Friends, he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's come to him in prayer. Our God and Father, we feel the weight of our sin and our weakness. Have mercy upon us. Be gracious toward us. For our souls are greatly troubled. How long, O Lord, deliver us for thy mercy's sake. O Lord, we pray for the broken, for those who are weathering storms in their lives today, for those who can't sleep because of anxiety or fear, whose eyes are wasting away, who feel like they are at their wit's end. Perhaps at work, at home in their marriage, perhaps with family or friends. Maybe they feel their health declining or because of a wayward child. Lord, you know our hearts and you hear all of our groanings. Please be gentle with us and bring these matters to resolution. More importantly, give us contentment and peace in your will. Teach us to say with our Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We look to you, our only hope. We know that you hear us. We know that you love us. And you are more ready to answer our prayers than we are ready to pray. You are so good and we trust you. Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. This we pray, even as you have taught us, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.